Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, revisiting Mark's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Mark's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Mark, even though I read through Mark in 2020. The world has changed. I've changed, and so I expect my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying now. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me as we wonder about the earliest gospel. Yeah, it was written before Matthew, Luke, or John. I will do my best to keep my wonderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple of minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So if you want to see what I look like when I'm wondering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Search Norm Seeley, N-O-R-M-S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me at the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, let's see what Mark's Gospel has to say this time. And today it's Mark 7, verses 24 to 30, just a short passage. Yesterday was a really big passage. Yesterday, Jesus was challenged by the Pharisees and the scribes for not following traditions around hand washing and stuff like that. And then Jesus called them out for putting tradition over the Word of God. He also called the crowd and told them that what goes into your body does not defile you, but what comes out does. So the idea of these sins, these horrible things, that they reside in our hearts, not in our stomachs. So Jesus seemed to be calling out, or basically canceling, the idea of clean and unclean foods. The idea of kosher culture, just saying that's not important. Anyway, that's where we were yesterday. And today, well, today, you know what? Hang on and see. You'll see where we are. Here it is. Mark 7. Verses 24 to 30. From there Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there, yet he could not escape notice. A woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter, and he said to her, "Let the children be fed first. For it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. So. This is a perplexing, powerful, potent, fascinating story for me. And I have certainly thought about it a lot in my life. I have preached it. So I want to just try to wonder about it without sort of falling into a rehearsed sermon that's, you know, dwelling in the back of my head somewhere. Matthew tells the story as well. In Matthew, he refers to the woman as a Canaanite. Syrophoenician, Canaanite, very much the same thing. Well, I guess all Syrophoenicians are Canaanites, not all Canaanites. I forget. Anyway, Canaanite is an older group. The thing is, they're Gentiles. They're not Jews. And if you go back to Hebrew scripture, you'll remember, or maybe you won't, but you'll remember Rachel, Sarah, none of them wanted their children to marry Canaanite women. stay within the tribes, right? Stay within within the family. That does sound weird, doesn't it? But the idea is stay within in the tribe. Stay within the Israelites. Don't get involved with Canaanites. But anyway, here we didn't use Canaanite. We used Syrophoenician. The thing is, this is a woman who is a Gentile. She's not Jewish, likely of Greek origin, and she comes to Jesus wanting help for her daughter, who is possessed or whatever. There's something wrong with her, and we're going to call it a demon here. This is listed as one of the great miracles. But right up front, we have to sort of appreciate that Jesus is in tier. He's in Gentile territory. And Jews don't go into Gentile territory. In the same way that there may be neighborhoods that you don't go to, or you know, stories of family or folks who don't go to that neighborhood. Not just because it's unsafe, but because it's those people. So we stay away from this. So Jesus is going where those people are, whatever those people may be. And in this situation, they're Gentiles. So he goes there. Not only does he go to a Gentile place, right? But he goes into a home. Well, you don't accept hospitality from those people, right? The Hatfields did not invite the McCoys over for brunch. You don't do that. And yet Jesus is in a Gentile area, in a Gentile home, which means he's receiving hospitality. He is responding in polite, hospitable ways. That's a statement in and of itself. Right there. That's a statement. And now a woman approaches him and talks to him. Now, again, time and place, the relationship between men and women, you don't talk publicly, nor do you meet privately with a woman who is not your wife, mother, or sister. You just don't do that. Also, you don't engage with women about faith, about these are men's matters. So Jesus is in a Gentile territory, in a Gentile home, meeting ostensibly privately with a woman who is not his wife, sister, or mother. And he will comment that what she says matters. I think, it actually is quite astounding in and of itself. And I wonder if it's not connected to yesterday, when Jesus said there are no unclean foods. This idea, that you can eat this but can't eat that. Well, is this Jesus taking that the next step to say there are no unclean people, which includes Gentiles or others? There are no others. Also, does this include women? I'm not saying, well, actually, I was going to say I'm not saying that women were unclean, but in fact, women were treated as unclean. When they menstruated, they had to be away. You weren't to go near them if you were a man. So I don't know how Jesus feels about that. We don't have an example of that, but we do have an example of Jesus spending time with women and engaging with women in the way that proper men who were following the rules and the traditions didn't. But of course, Jesus attacks the traditions yesterday and said when the traditions get in the way of the word of God, they're of no value. In fact, they are a problem. So this would suggest to me, and I know I'm reaching, but that the word of God would tell us that women are deserving of the same respect, the same engagement, the same experience and expression of faith that men are. And as I record that, I recognize a very large Protestant denomination who don't seem to agree entirely on that. So this may have been a radical statement back then, 2,000 years ago. It is still, for some Christians, a radical statement today. It's a big deal. Now, what's also interesting in this is as much as Jesus seems to be breaking down barriers, right? Going to a Gentile place, into a Gentile home, engaging with this woman, talking to her. But he doesn't want to be seen. Says so. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. So he doesn't want to be seen. So you're breaking down barriers, but I don't want you to know. That's weird. When the woman comes and asks for help, he says, "Let the children be fed first. It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." I don't think you need a lot of imagination to appreciate what Jesus is saying there. Okay? So, it seems to fit that the Israelites, the Jews, are the children of God. So they should be fed first. And Jesus is reported to have a ministry that is meant to go to the Jews, to revitalize, reform, reshape, do all that for the Jewish faith. So not for the Gentiles. And he basically sort of says that right here. The children would be at first. Not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. And by the way, dogs is a derogatory term. There's no question about it. Okay? He's basically saying, we're not giving this to bitches. I mean, that's how it would fall on the ear. Now, interestingly, the word he uses for dogs is absolutely the derogatory term used for dogs, and Gentiles were called dogs in a derogatory way. But he uses the diminutive, so it's like a little dog, like a puppy. So I don't know, is it different if I call you a biatch as opposed to a bitch? Is it a little more playful? Is it a little more, am I just dropping the hostility down a little bit? I'm not sure. I don't think it's a further denigration. You know, to call somebody a dog is humiliating. It's insulting. To call them a little dog, I don't think is more insulting. It might be less, but I don't know. And I don't know that anybody knows. So we're left sort of like, so what? But what is Jesus doing? He's come to this Gentile place. He's in a Gentile home. And yet he's saying, yeah, but you know what? I'm here for the Jews, not for you dogs. Well, then why are you here? Look around. This is not a room full of Jews. Why are you here? She doesn't say that. She doesn't confront him. She says, sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And Jesus says, for saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. I think about the woman who reached out to touch Jesus' cloak. There's something that can be confrontational about Jesus. But when you don't shy away from the confrontation, Jesus recognizes the faith. And that might be important for us, that we don't shy away. I mean, maybe what we're celebrating here, what the reason Mark tells us this story, is that this woman who is not Jewish, so she's not heaped in the tradition, is not heaped in the Word of God. She doesn't know the law necessarily. She might, but she probably doesn't. At least not doesn't know like she would if she was raised Jewish. But she recognizes the power of Jesus. She recognizes Jesus as God's presence and engages. And even when Jesus is rude and insulting to her, she won't back down because her faith is such that she knows that God cares about her. And when it sounds like God doesn't, she's going to push back harder. And I will warn you, I certainly have preached that. But I do reflect on that in my own life, too. I mean, I fundamentally believe that God loves me. So when it feels to me like God doesn't love me, or when the world is out to get me, rather than hide, which is sort of saying, it's probably true, the world does hate me, I gotta hide, I will remind myself to lean harder into it, because I believe fundamentally that God loves me. And so we're going to get through this, and somewhere I am going to find, recognize, experience God's love. You know? And maybe that's just my personality. But maybe that's my faith. And maybe that's her faith. And maybe that's what Mark is celebrating. The fact that her faith, and that's what Jesus is acknowledging, her faith is incredibly strong because she knows without a doubt that God loves her. And therefore, Jesus loves her. No matter what Jesus says, Jesus loves her. Hard battle sometimes. And I know lots of folks, you know, strong in the faith right up until, boom, something goes wrong. And it's like, yeah, well, I have no time for God. God clearly doesn't have time for me. I have no time for God anymore. Because they hit a rough patch. Something didn't work the way they wanted it to. Or bad things happened in their life and they thought that God would just sort of take those away. Whereas this woman leans in harder and says, okay, so in the midst of all of this, God, where are you? My daughter is suffering. God, where are you? She doesn't know. She seeks out God. She finds God, the presence of God in Jesus. And so she leans in saying, I need help. And the world, Jesus, God, seems to say to her, we don't care about you. And she knows, her faith knows that's not true. And so she pushes harder, going, you bloody well do care about me. Maybe we learn from her. There's another piece that goes on in this too, though. It seems like, one, Jesus is reluctant. Don't want people to know he's in the house. Jesus basically tells her to go away, or challenges in such a way that most people would go away. And then Jesus responds in a positive way to her. That means for me that Jesus changed his mind. Jesus changed his attitude. I think Jesus was sending her away, but she demanded Jesus' attention, and so Jesus changed his mind. Now, good Trinitarian, Jesus and God are one. Is this passage saying that God can change God's mind? That the mind of God can change? I fundamentally believe that yes, it can, but that's all part of my understanding of God as a process. That change is part of God. That to me is the vitality and the livingness of God. The fact that God does change, and I would go as much to, as far as to say God grows, God even evolves. I would say that. I would not be in the majority. If we had a just like all the Christian theologians, let's all get together. And we'll divide you into groups. And the process group over there, lots of people in it, but it's not the majority. So I am not expressing the majority opinion. I am sharing my opinion. But this passage seems to fit that to me because Jesus and God are one for me. So what Jesus reveals is God's character and God's nature. Jesus changed his mind, which suggests to me that God also can change. That's hard for those who want to believe in an unmoving, unchanging, all-knowing, all-wise, all-benevolent God. Because if God knows everything, and God loves absolutely completely, and God has all the power, then God never has to change because God already knows everything and does everything, and it's already done, and all you have to do is just live through it, play the script out, right? And I mean, I say that because that feels negative to me, just play the script out. But it works for Calvin, works for a lot of classic Protestantism, because it supports this God who knows everything and for whom everything is now, right? So all time and space come together in God, and so there is no later for God. It's all now kind of thing. And so God doesn't change. But my struggle with that is if God doesn't change, then why am I praying? I am praying to deepen my relationship with God. And it feeds me, but I also believe it feeds God. I can't be in relationship with something that never changes. I have a relationship with my children. I have a relationship with my wife. I have relationships with my friends and my coworkers. I have a relationship with my cat. They're all living and being, doing things. I kind of have a relationship with my tomato plants. I don't have a relationship with a rock. Right? A nice big rock in my backyard. I don't have a relationship with it. We don't talk. I don't trim it. We don't do things together. If God is unchanging, all the good things to their max and unchanging, that makes God a rock for me. And yes, for others too, because goodness knows we use it in Psalms. We say, you know, God is my rock. Yeah, well, your anchor hold. We have an anchor firmly in the rock that cannot move. We love that. And I love that too, except that I don't want my God to be a rock. So I come out, and this passage helps me, I come out believing in a God who does change. Now, for those who don't want that, one of their fears is, yeah, but if God can change, then God could turn around and hate me tomorrow for no reason. God could stop loving humanity for no reason. And that's a scary thought. And I agree. I agree. But my fundamental faith, like this Syrophoenician woman, is that God won't do that. I'm not saying God can't. I'm saying that God won't. That's my fundamental faith. Everything else is how I live it out, and there's the dynamic part. So I do talk to God, and I do argue with God, and I do listen to God, and I do believe that God listens to me. I do think that my prayers, your prayers, our prayers matter. Not because we're directing a weak God who can't decide, but because we are in a relationship with a dynamic God who is growing and changing. And change is tricky. This story might be for us to understand human change. It's like, okay, we know that there is nothing unclean, but we also know what our history has been and what we believe and what we do, and it's really hard to just sort of, like a light switch, go boom. So Jesus goes into Gentile territory and into a Gentile home, but he kind of hides there. Like, I'm ready to show the change here. I'm going to demonstrate the very thing I've been talking about. But I'm going to do it carefully because it is hard. Is Jesus afraid that the Jewish authorities, that the Jewish crowds will turn against him? Maybe. But I think what we're getting in this story is just an example that change is hard and that God understands that. Jesus understands that. So as you want to change, it's okay if your steps are timid and careful. And, you know, if you've decided that family that you've, you know, that part of the family that you broke away from and you never speak to them anymore, it's okay if the first time you speak to them, you talk to that one cousin that you know, you see at the grocery store every now and again. You don't have to show up at the big family reunion and say, hey, all's forgiven, let's start again. You can start with one, but you start somewhere. Jesus goes into Gentile territory, goes into the home, doesn't want to be seen, but he's working at it. He's confronted by a woman who wants what he can offer and has offered others, but his first response is the learned response, which is, no, I'm not here for you, I'm here for the Jews. But when challenged, of course you're right, yes, and you do get it. Look at you get it. I mean, Jesus doesn't say, I'm sorry that I made this hard on you. I mean, in my version, Jesus would, but I didn't write scripture, and I don't write the gospel, and I'm, you know, but the fact is, there's change in that, but there's also an understanding that change is hard. I think that Jesus, you know, in this little bit, absolutely is the full manifestation of God. You know, breaking down the barriers, recognizing Gentiles, women, all that they have the same right access to every expression of faith. So that's God breaking that down. But I also see Jesus as being full humanity manifest as well. And going, I'm afraid this is hard. and sometimes making mistakes. But the divine helps him overcome. You can see why I didn't want to preach that, right? This story speaks to my humanity and offers me a way forward, assures me. This also speaks to God and the nature of God and invites me into relationship. Maybe I'm missing it completely. But you know what? I'm going to stop there because I can tell I really am about to preach this. I can feel it. And so just let me offer a prayer and we'll let it go. So let us pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for this time of wondering. Thank you for dynamic relationship. Relationship with you in which we can grow, we can move, we can learn. But also, God, help us appreciate that you are dynamic in this relationship as well. And you, too, can meet us where we are, can listen to us, and can be affected by what we think, what we say, and what we do. God, we thank you for today. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that's enough of me today, but I look forward to checking in with you, Monday. We got a weekend, don't we? So please, have a terrific weekend. All the things you need, I hope you get them. All the gifts you have, I hope you share them. I really do. I hope that this weekend is a time of recreation and you feel recreated. And that we connect again on Monday. Until I get to see you, God bless.